us up.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've appointed us to come together to dig into your word and to learn more about you, God. I just ask, God, that you would bless our time together and we would just grow in your knowledge, Lord, and we would draw closer to you, Lord, and we just have a better understanding of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Zephaniah was written about 630 B.C., and as we read, we will see that during this time, that King Josiah was in reign. Zephaniah, if you don't know, it means the Lord has hidden, which is, we'll learn about that a little bit more later on, but I found that to be very interesting. And Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, was one of the minor prophets, meaning it was one of the smaller books in the Bible, but doesn't mean that it's less important or holds less value than any of the minor prophets. And for some of you younger ones here, a prophet, what a prophet means, let me backtrack. Prophets were different from teachers, as teachers were to impart truths already revealed. And the Hebrew word for prophet is nabai, meaning to bubble forth as from a fountain, hence the word utter. So in Psalm chapter 45, verse 1, it reads, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready or skillful writer." And so it's the Lord speaking through his prophets. During that time, because before Jesus Christ, we didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord chose to spoke through his prophets to declare warning and to draw his people back into himself. And there are a total of three chapters in this book. The first chapter I will be going over, but then in chapter 2, James will be going over that with you, and then both he and I will be going over chapter 3. I'm going to start off by reading Zephaniah, and it starts off, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah," if I'm pronouncing these names wrong, please forgive me, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolaters, priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, also Molech, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now, that was a lot to read, and there is a lot in there. So I'm going to give you some of the history about Zephaniah, so that way you guys can not only, so you can have a better understanding of it, but also so you can look at it through eyes of today. But to help us better understand what this prophecy is speaking about, we need to look at a few of the kings during that time. And in verse 1, where Zephaniah is giving his lineage, he's able to date it back to King Hezekiah. And so there were a couple of kings during his during that time frame before or after Hezekiah that's going to give us a great understanding of what this prophecy is telling us. And so if you will turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we have King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was the son of King Hezekiah. And he was a very bad king. He's not good at all. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 33, it says, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of son of Hinnom. And he even set up set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God." So he had a lot of idols, and he sacrificed his sons. There was a lot of immorality as well, and the people, they just followed after King Manasseh. And then after King Manasseh, there was King Amon, and he reigned. And it also says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as well. And this is in verse 22. "As his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself." So in that last verse, it said that King Manasseh had humbled himself. King Manasseh, he was actually captured closer to the latter part of his reign, where he was held captive, and he actually cried out to the Lord and pleaded and begged for mercy. And the Lord was so gracious and humble to actually do that. But still, if you read further into the verse, it says, chapter 33, verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God." They didn't stop making sacrifices, and they didn't stop worshiping idols. They continued to do that. And King Amon, he as well did that. And let's see here. King Manasseh, he was only 12 years old when he reigned, and he actually reigned for 55 years. He was one of the longest reigning kings in Judah. And so, but then King Amon, his son, he was 22 years old when he reigned. And he only reigned for 2 years, and he was a bad king. And it says in verse 25, after the reign of King Amon, it says, "But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place." So if you look at the people, during the reign of Manasseh to King Amon, their hearts were not obviously not towards the Lord. They were all towards idol worship. King Manasseh, he actually he seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to participate in more evil. And so it's not a great thing. And so, and the Lord, he was very grieved over this. And it just shows you how horrible the reign of King Manasseh and Amon were, because they worshipped idols. And if you remember in Exodus, when we learned about the Ten Commandments, you know, it says that you shall have no other gods before me. But then we have King Josiah. And King Josiah, he was the son of Amon. But what is wonderful about this is that he was only 8 years old. And I find that pretty interesting. I mean, put yourself in an 8-year-old's shoes. You know, being king, you know, you probably don't know a lot about ruling a whole nation. No. You know, it's very intimidating. You still are wanting to play and, you know, do things with your friends. You're not worried. You're not worried about, you know, leading a people and nation. But King Josiah, because he was so young, I believe that the Lord was able to grab a hold of him, and he wasn't as influenced as King Amon or Manasseh was, because he was a lot younger when he became a ruler. And as we look through the verses in Zephaniah in a little bit more depth, I want you to keep in mind the state of the state in which Judah was in, and their kings, and how it relates to the verses as I read them. So in verse 2 of Zephaniah, it says, "I will utterly consume everything," which also utterly, you can replace it for "make complete end of." So the Lord is going to make complete end of everything from the face of the land, says the Lord, "and I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked," which he also is referring to idols there. "And I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, and those who worship the hosts of heaven in the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord." And so during the reign of King Manasseh, he actually, in the house of the Lord, he built a temple, an altar to other gods, and he erected it for the people to worship. And during that time as well, there was great worship of the sun and the moon and the stars, which we know today as as like mediums and horoscopes and things like that. And there was also great worship of witchcraft. You know, people were practicing that as well. So, I mean, if your eyes are not focused on the Lord, you can only be consumed with the things of the world and what, you know, what is before you. And that was what all of that they knew, because between King Manasseh and King Amon, there was a total of 57 years of just worship of idolatry and the sun and moon and stars and just this great horrendous depravity. You know, the Lord was not present in any of it. And it's just horrible. So, and then the Lord, he was very grieved over this. And not only that, but as I mentioned earlier, Manasseh, he offered his sons up to Molech. So he sacrificed them. Can you imagine that? During that time, sacrificing your children, you know, to a god? I mean, just think about baby John over here. He's only 4 months old. You know, the people at that time, they were doing that because they thought that that's what they had to do to get closer to, quote-unquote, their god at that time. And it's horrendous to think about it. And not only that, but there was... they had prostitutes during that time, and there was fornication, and it was horrendous to live during that time. And they participated in that in the temple of the Lord. And during this time, if you read in verse, let's see. God was trying to get their attention. And during the reign of Josiah, King Josiah, he was actually able to draw the people back into a place of worship, to where they were serving the Lord and to where they were making offerings to the Lord rather to Baal or Molech. But the people during that time, it says that they, in verse 8, that I will punish the kings and priests and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. They were so consumed about, you know, looking like those sorcerers and those people who were worshiping the god, the sun and the moon and the stars, that they consumed themselves with, you know, fine apparel and foreign apparel. And God, he is saying in the following verses in 9, 10, and 11, he's saying that they're going to cry out. The people of that time are going to cry out. He is going to send, you know, great judgment on them, and they're going to be crying out for, you know, for reprieve, but the Lord isn't going to hear them. And there's their money and their houses, it's all going to be taken away. It's going to be taken captive by the people who are going to come and overtake them. And there's going to be, and it says, in the day of wrath, in the day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. And that's in verse 15. In a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's not a great day, but it says the great day of the Lord is near. And those people at that time, they were so deprived in their mind and consumed with idolatry that they weren't able to repent and seek the Lord. They weren't able to follow after God. But it says in verse 18 that neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So there's, even if they had a chance to, even if they had great works that they were to bring to the Lord, their money, none of that is going to be able to save them. God isn't going to be able to accept that because he doesn't want their gold or their money. He wants their hearts. And that's not where their heart was, obviously. And so, and it says, and it shall come to pass in that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation, and they shall build houses, but not inhabit them. You know, as I mentioned, they're going to be overtaken, but those people, they became complacent in their with their lives. And if you look at it today, it's kind of like either deism or atheism. They say, you know, well, even if there is God, he's not going to do anything. They didn't care. You know, because they were so content with worshiping idols and sacrificing their children and, you know, fornication and idolatry, that they didn't care if the, even if there was a God in their mind. But as I mentioned, then during this time, we have King Josiah. And King Josiah, he actually was a great king. He was a good king in the eyes of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles, we have, it tells us a little bit more about King Josiah. In his reign, he, like, as I mentioned, he became king at the age of 8. And then 8 more years after that, when he turned 16, he began to seek after the Lord. And then not only that, but after that, when he turned 20, he actually, after seeking the Lord, he began to purge the temple and Judea in Jerusalem of all of their idols. And this was even before he actually found the book of the law. And that didn't come until he was a little bit older, until he was about 26, I believe. And so, and during his reign, the Lord got a hold of his life. And I want you to just imagine yourself and put yourself in King Josiah's, you know, shoes, as I mentioned earlier, being 8 years old, being a ruler over this nation. He didn't let the influence of his father, King Aman, to influence his rulership and to influence his life. He didn't worship the idols and all and make those sacrifices. He actually sought after the Lord. It says that, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so for you young ones here, I don't want you to think that because you're 8, 9, 13, almost 16 years old, that the Lord can't use you. Yes, King Josiah, you might say that he didn't have it as hard. He actually had it, I believe, almost just as hard because his father was a great idolater. Yes. And not only that, but they made sacrifices to other gods. And I can't stress it enough, but they kept sacrificing children. And there was just great depravity in their mind. But he didn't let that influence him. He still pursued after God, and he sought him with his whole heart. He didn't let, the influence of, of the people during that day convince him. Because you have to imagine, they had 57 years of just this horrible idolatry that they had to be under. And the people, yes, they chose him as their king, but imagine too that they would be against him, they would probably trying to convince him to still continue in those worships. And so, but he didn't let their thoughts or their opinions change his way of, change his mind in worshiping the Lord and serving God. And you need to make sure that as you go to school and you're serving the Lord, that and just as King Josiah taught the Lord, you're able to do that. And you just need to make sure that you're in the Word and, spending time with God, because that's important. He was only 8 years old. he had a lot on his plate. And I'm sure there was a lot that could have steered him away. But he sought the Lord with his whole heart. So, without a doubt, as I mentioned earlier, this prophecy is also a warning for us. The Lord wants our attention as well. And God, He is so merciful and loving that He wrote this book over 2,000 years ago, not only for Judah, but for His people and the world today. And in Zephaniah verses 2 and 3, this is talking about the end times. But it also is a reference to things of the past. And where is this referenced at before? I'm pretty sure you all know, but during the time of Noah's day and in the great flood. And in Genesis 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah, as we know, he found favor in the sight of the Lord, and him and his family weren't destroyed. So that's a reference to the past. And the present is a reference for the time, for the reign of Josiah. And for us, the verses 2 and 3, it's also a reference for the end times, and as it's mentioned in here, the great day of the Lord, which is going to be the return of our King, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he's going to consume everything. There isn't going to be anything that is left. And the time is drawing near. And in verse 6 it says, those who have turned back from the following of the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. The Lord, not only is he going to destroy, obviously those people who don't know him as their Lord and Savior, but he's also is bringing judgment towards those people who have, as we call, backslidden. He wants us and our attention to be on him, and so he's pursuing those people who have turned back and who have turned back from following the Lord. So, and as I mentioned earlier in verse 8, we mustn't let the world define us, or even the attitudes and characters of the world shape us. And I know that a lot of us today, we see the tabloids or seeing the news, and even on social media, there's these great outfits or great dresses, and everybody wants to be like Alicia Keys or Kanye West. They want to be like the greatest star, but that's not who we're supposed to be like, and we're not supposed to have our thoughts and our actions and the way we appear, be as the world, as those movie stars are. Our thoughts and our focus should be on the Lord. And then in verse 12, it goes on and it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency." In verse 12, at that first part of it, the beginning of it, I found it really interesting because there's this verse in Proverbs that I absolutely love. And let me turn there real quick. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." And then in Second Chronicles 16, verse 9. That's First Chronicles and Second Chronicles. Oh, yes, 16%. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him." The Lord, he can't stress it enough, and throughout the Bible, he wants our hearts and he wants our attention. And some view that portion of the verse as, as a negative, but I look at it as, with eyes of not necessarily compassion, but with, something that is good, because the Lord, he's searching. He wants to see whose heart is for him, who still loves him, who still is seeking after him. And unfortunately, during this time, there was very few. It was few and far in between. We had, we had Zephaniah, and the Lord was able to speak through him, and we had King Josiah, who was able to, as I mentioned, restore true worship and turn the hearts of the people back towards the Lord. But the Lord searches the heart, and he knows what is in our hearts. He knows our every thought. He knows our every desire. He knows our needs. And in a sense, it's actually kind of scary to think at the same time, if you think about it, it's like, okay, so if he knows my thoughts, where are they? What am I being consumed with? And if you're not careful enough, you can actually turn to idolatry, and where you're being consumed with the things of this world, where you're being more consumed about what your friends think or what someone in church thinks about what you say, instead of being concerned about what the Word of God says. Unless if it's godly leadership, then that's a different. A different situation. But when we come to worship the Lord in church, we shouldn't come to please others. We're coming there to worship the Lord God Almighty who saved us. And that's where our heart and our focus should be, not about what other people think about us or what we're wearing, because we're not there to please man or to please, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord says to come as you are. And so we just need to be careful about where our thoughts turn. And it's easy to slip. I don't want to say it's easy, but it's a slow fade in being drawn away from the Lord, with things that consume your time and take up your time. Whether it's, playing video games, or going shopping for a new outfit or a new dress, being wrapped up in what others are saying, And I know that a lot of times today, our phones can be our idols, because we tend to look at social media a lot. And so when you're constantly looking at that, you might start off with looking at it, just checking to see how many likes you got maybe once or twice, but then as time goes on, you're like, okay, well, I can look at a little bit more. And then it just enwraps your mind and you get consumed by it. And God, he doesn't want that for us. And he, as I read earlier, the lamp of the Lord, he searches our hearts to see who is following after him. And back to King Hezekiah, because we all are human, right? I found this interesting. Yes, King Hezekiah, he was a good king in the eyes of the Lord. But, as I was talking about how the Lord, that he's going to search Jerusalem with lamps. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, it says, if you read down a little bit further, it says, God withdrew from him, talking about King Hezekiah, in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So, and there apparently was some idolatry, or not necessarily idolatry, but there was some pride within King Hezekiah that the Lord withdrew from him. He searched his heart, and that's what he found. You know, yes, he was still, you know, a good king in the eyes of the Lord, but, you know, the Lord withdrew from him to test him and to see what was in his heart. And so I want you all to just to think about that. You know, what is in your heart? Where is your heart? What are you focusing on? Where are your focuses throughout the day? It should be on the Lord. And it's also in verse, let's see here, in the last few verses, well, in 15 through 18, what came to my mind was, this is God talking about the end times, but it's also about lukewarmness. And you know, God, he's going to spit us out if we don't draw close to him, if we're, you know, riding the fence and we're not being, if the Lord doesn't have our full heart. In Revelation 3, and in Revelation 3, 16, 17, it says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich, having become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's a great depiction of what is going on in these verses. And it says in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Because they're just, most people today are so consumed about being wealthy and, you know, having the most expensive car or the biggest house or the latest electronics as well. So, in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, with that, with those verses, Colossians 3, 2 and 3, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as I mentioned at the beginning, Zephaniah, it means the Lord is hidden. And during these end times, and what the Lord is wanting from us is to hide ourselves within him, is to, you know, let our minds be wrapped around him. That can be reading the Word. It's supposed to be praying, and it's supposed to be worshiping him, whether that's through song or dance. You know, we need to find ourselves hidden in Christ, so that way, during the end times, as it rapidly approaches, we can we're able to stand, and we're not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be destroyed when we stand before the King on that final day of judgment. So, and one last question. Are you prepared to stand before God, the one true King?
How do you stop it?
Was that enough?